The ninth commandment reads, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And in that connection, we call your attention to two passages of God's Word. First, out of James chapter 4, or pardon me, chapter 3, James 3, and then we're going to turn to the last part of Proverbs 26. First of all, then, the third chapter of the general epistle of James. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word, note that, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's pretty strong language, congregation. Let's read that again. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And now we read from Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 20. Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. This is the Word of God. And on the basis of these passages, as well as others to which we shall refer during the course of the sermon, we find the instruction of Lord's Day 43 concerning the ninth commandment. The Catechism's 43rd Lord's Day, question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? The answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. People of God, I've been in the ministry since 1965, October 1 of that year to be exact. And I dare say there's no sin more common in the Church of Jesus Christ, also that little part of the Church of Jesus Christ called Protestant Reformed, than the sin against the ninth commandment of God's law. That has been true throughout the history of the Church. Slander, backbiting, bearing false witness, These sins are warned against repeatedly in the Holy Scriptures, already in the Old Testament, and very early in the history of the unfolding of God's precious promise, the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. The Psalms are full of it, as is the book of Proverbs and the prophets too. The same is true in the New Testament church. James 3 makes that very clear, as does Jesus Himself in the words of warning, sharp warning given in His so-called Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 of that sermon in the Gospel according to Matthew. And also in chapter 18 of that same Gospel narrative. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns against this sin many, many times, and sharply in Ephesians 4, part of which we heard in our call to worship, where the apostle warns against lying and corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. Indeed, the tongue, that little member in the human body, is a fire and a world of iniquity. That's true in the churches today as well. We make a huge mistake, in fact, commit terrible sin if we set ourselves up this morning in our own minds and hearts as if we were not guilty of an evil tongue. It's found among us, and it's the source of so very much trouble within God's church. We need to hear the Word of God once more this morning as it speaks to us of the ninth commandment of God's perfect law of liberty. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The Catechism explains that commandment both negatively and positively. Negatively, the Catechism says, Commandment 9 means we bear no false witness, we be no backbiters or slanderers, we do not condemn anyone rashly or unheard, we avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, lest we bring down upon ourselves the wrath of God. And positively, obedience to this commandment means I love the truth and I confess the truth and I speak the truth in love, so that in all my relationships within the home and marriage and within the family of God in the congregation, I defend and promote the honor and good character of my neighbor. And I do that in all my dealings with the neighbor, not only officially, as for example, before the courts of the world or the church, but in all other dealings as well. And to that explanation, in the light of the sacred scriptures, especially those passages which we read from James 3 and Proverbs 26, I recall your attention to the truth of the ninth commandment as it requires of us that we speak the truth in love. Note with me the sin forbidden. And secondly, the obedience required. And then finally, the implications of this great truth for our daily living. The sin forbidden, then, first of all, by the ninth commandment, is the lie. The lie. That's plain from the commandment itself. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The commandment does not say, you shall not bear witness against your neighbors. Sometimes we are called to do that. That's not wrong. When the neighbor walks in sin and we are called upon to testify concerning that, we must speak the truth, even when the truth is to the neighbor's condemnation and points out the fact that he is guilty of transgressing at one point or another the law of God. The commandment does not forbid that. What the commandment forbids is bearing false witness. You shall not lie, in plain words, is the ninth commandment. And we ought to understand this. It's a very serious word. It doesn't have merely to do with our outward life or relationships, but it involves our speech in this respect, that speech is especially, above all else in our lives, an indication of what lives in our hearts, the very core of our being. Lying is a willful misrepresentation of the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth? Jesus told us, didn't he? Of course he did. I am the way. Then what? The truth and the life. I am the truth, said Jesus. That's because Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God in the likeness of our sinful flesh, reveals to us God. God is the God of all truth. Now bear in mind, people of God, the Lord made us rational and moral. That is, he gave us a mind, the ability to think, and he gave us a will. He gave us the power of intellect and will to know and form conceptions of what is truth, what is reality. If we live and act, and if we will in harmony with that reality perceived by our minds, then we follow the truth. We lie when we make false representations and concepts and present those as if they were the truth. Lying, therefore, is always willful and deliberate. Not every misrepresentation of the truth is necessarily a lie. We could make mistakes in reasoning, mistakes in logic, reach erroneous conclusions, make mistakes in mathematics, for example. Lying involves ethics, morality. It implies that one has a clear conception of the truth. He knows the truth because it's been revealed to him, either in the things that are made in God's creation or by means of his living word preserved in the Holy Scriptures. He knows that truth, but he hates it. And he rejects what he knows, and he denies what he knows to be the truth. And he deliberately clings to the opposite and represents that as the truth. That's the lie. It's a corruption, a perversion, a willful corruption of the truth. Which is why our Heidelberg Catechism correctly calls this the proper works of the devil. Maybe you ask why? And maybe you ask, are not all sins the proper works of the devil? Yes, they are. Murder, adultery, stealing, disobedience to those in places of authority under God, all those sins are of the devil. Proper works of the devil too. Why, in regard to this commandment, does the Catechism call it the work of the devil? Because the Catechism lays its finger, as it were, on the very truth of Scripture. The devil is the liar. That's his very name. John 8, verse 44 tells us that Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the devil was a murderer from the beginning." Why? Because he abode not in the truth. Why didn't he abide in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lying is emphatically the work of the devil, motivated by his pride and his hatred against God. All sin, in a certain sense, is lying. And all lying comes out of pride, which is self-exaltation over against God and our neighbor. Through the fall, we all became children of the devil by nature, liars. That was the sin of our first parents too, in essence. Go to Genesis 3 and review that early history. What was Satan's first word, first question to Eve? It was the lie. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" God didn't say that. That's not what he said. In fact, God said, "Ye may eat of all the trees of the garden." Freely ye may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. "Yea, hath God said," the devil asks her, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What's Satan doing? He wants to instill the lie in Eve's mind. "Surely God didn't give you that kind of commandment, did he?" "Why, that's not fair. That's not very nice on the part of God. All these beautiful trees, and you mayn't eat of all of them? You mean to tell me it's wrong to eat of just one of those trees?" And when the devil asked that question, he got his hook in our mother. Her answer was, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." God never said that. God didn't tell them they might not touch it. Told them not to eat of it, period. For the day you do that, you're going to die. That was the truth. And having prepared Eve for the lie, the devil comes with the lie itself. God doth know that the day you eat of it, ye shall become as God, knowing good and evil. God wasn't seeking your good and welfare. Disobey, forsake the word of God and attain the good thereby. The devil contradicts, he slanders God, and he sets himself up in the place of God, and he misrepresents the reality of God's truth. Reality is, ye shall not eat of it, because in the day you do that, you'll die. The devil said, eat and live. Become as God. Reality is death and misery in the way of disobedience to the Lord God. That's the lie of Satan. That's the truth of God. The lie of Satan is, you shall become as God. Life, bliss in the way of disobedience. Eve, therefore, is faced with the lie against the truth, standing against the truth. She was able to distinguish. She knew the difference God had told her. She knew, too, that to follow the devil's lie meant death, but she chose it anyway. And we're all liars. That's our nature. Our minds are darkened. Our will is perverse. And all we can ever do, and we confessed that too with the catechism, didn't we? Way back in Lord's Day 2 and again in Lord's Day 3. We're unable to do any good at all. We cannot, that means, speak the truth in love. We lie by nature, moved by our sinful pride over against God. He that hateth, says Proverbs 26, dissembleth, tears apart with his lips. Hatred is covered by deceit, which is lying. The tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. That's our nature. Yes, people of God, we refuse to honor the name of God, and therefore we refuse to seek the welfare of the neighbor. We're always by nature bearing false witness, liars over against God and the neighbor. That's the sin forbidden by the 9th commandment. Terrible sin. Positively, the 9th commandment requires that we speak the truth in love. Right back to the fundamentals. It always is that way with Scripture, isn't it? Oh, yes. Having been redeemed from the death and sin of the lie into which we had fallen through the cross and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, that sin, that depravity has been covered and washed away. Having the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, witnessing with our spirits that we are God's children, enlightening our minds and turning our sin-darkened wills. The will of God for His redeemed, the freedom laid out for them is speak the truth in love. That's the truth. Yes. That's the principle, the doctrine, if you will, of the 9th commandment. And that's Scripture. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, means, according to that passage, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. letting no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building one another up in the faith. In this ninth word of his law of freedom, God says to you and me this morning, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. What is that truth? You know what that is, people of God. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the inspired, infallible, sacred scriptures. The truth of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and all that that implies. More particularly, it is the truth of Holy Scripture summed in the three forms of unity, the Reformed confessions, as taught here in this Christian church, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Yes, that's the truth. What a blessing God has given us, and how that ought to humble us. Really, who are we anyway, with all the weaknesses of that old man of sin? Striking, isn't it? You find that too in the Epistle to the Hebrews, don't you? We have daily to put off that old man and put on the new man. We ought to be profoundly thankful for what God has given to us as a little nondescript, as far as the world is concerned, denomination of churches, and perhaps more so as regarded by the church all about us. People of God, we lose that great truth which emphasizes at its very core the absolute sovereignty of God and the particular nature of the one grace of God for those predestinated before the foundations of the world to be conformed to His Son. Lose that. And everything goes. Also, and especially, your only comfort, to borrow from the catechism, in life and in death. If God be not sovereign, what happens? Do all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose? That becomes meaningless. Don't you see? That's the truth. The truth we must speak. We may not, that too is the ninth commandment, we may not be silent concerning that precious truth. Not only is it to be preached faithfully Sunday after Sunday twice here in the church, but it must be confessed by us all week long, all the time, in all our relationships, no matter where we are or what we're about, our work, our play, our home life, whatever it may be, speak the truth in love. Always in love. Yes, in the love of God, the self-denying, self-sacrificing, always giving love of God. We may say all kinds of true things, even things that are true according to Holy Scripture, but if God's love is not in our hearts, and if that be not the source of our speech, we lie, don't you see? Then we bear false witness. The love that God has within His own perfect divine being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. The love revealed in Jesus Christ, the love that nailed him to that cross by means of the wicked hands who crucified him. The love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. The love according to which we love God and manifest that love by speaking the truth in love with one another, bearing no false witness. That's the heart of the freedom with which Christ has made us free. Speak the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Speak the truth concerning God and Jesus Christ and salvation in His name. Speak the truth. And don't bear false witness. Don't lie concerning the neighbor. Speak the truth in God's love. That's the ninth commandment. The implications ought to be clear. I bear false witness against no one. Whether I stand in a worldly court or in the courts of the church, I bear no false witness against anyone. We may be called to testify against a person guilty of transgression of God's law in one to one degree or another. We have to speak the truth then. Yes, we do, even when our testimony is to that one's condemnation. But to lie against that person, that is the proper work of the devil. That is always done in hatred against the neighbor. And hatred against the neighbor is rooted in hatred against God. How can a man love God whom he hath not seen if he love not his brother whom he does see? That's 1 John. Look at Jesus standing before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, standing before Pontius Pilate, innocent, holy, sinless and pure, yet hated of all, condemned by false testimony. Love the truth. Speak it in love. Whether that truth is to the neighbor's good or whether that truth is to the neighbor's condemnation. Do not judge rashly or unheard anyone. That's commonly done. We don't need to talk about that, as it occurs all about us in the world of unbelief and sin. Rumors, listening to rumors, gossip, evil reports, not motivated by God's love for the brother. Love thinketh no evil. Love beareth all things. Love seeks the good name and reputation of my neighbor. And Jesus warns us, does he not? Read Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Get the beam out of your eye before you try to take the mote out of your brother's eye. That too is sinning against the ninth commandment. Closely connected, obedience implies, and here the church and the people who are members of the church, you and me, need to pay strict attention. Speaking the truth in love implies that I be no backbiter or slanderer. Backbiting may be saying true things, or partly true things. Slander is always the lie. Both have this in common. They are attempts to spread evil reports that will destroy the reputation of a brother or sister in the Lord. The words of a talebearer, says the proverb, are wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Makes no difference whether the report is true or false? That's not the question. Even if the report be true, it may not be spread behind the back of your neighbor, and it may not be listened to by us either. There may be all kinds of motives. What they come down to is hatred. Hatred, which always delights in destroying, tearing down the neighbor. Pure pride and vain glory. Then you're like the Pharisee, you see, or we are. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men are. And that's found in the church too, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. You know that. We all know it. We need to cut it out, people of God, in plain language. We need to cut it out. We need to stop it. The most despicable form of transgression against the ninth commandment. Where there is no wood, there is no fire. Where there is no tale-bearer in Trinity Church, there is no strife in Trinity Church. The wicked are described in Psalm 50. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. In Romans 1, the 30th verse, in the very context of its condemnation of homosexuality and lesbianism as the most terrible manifestation of the reprobate mind, lists the sin of backbiting, haters of God, proud, and all the rest. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we're members one of another. Don't falsify any man's words. Don't quote him out of context. Don't do that. Don't give an entirely different shade of meaning. That also is lying and bearing false witness. All sorts of lies and deceit. No such thing, you see, as a white lie. Lying is lying, and it's always condemned. Many forms it may take, but it's all a refusal to speak the truth and a corruption of that truth. I must avoid it. All of it, I must avoid it because it belongs to the very work of the devil, and it brings down the heavy wrath of God. Obviously, and here we have to come to the proper conclusion of the whole matter, it seems. Obviously, what all this implies is that I love the truth. Don't be ashamed of being Protestant Reformed, beloved. Don't be proud either. Be thankful, very thankful, humbly thankful to the Lord God, and cling to that great and precious truth that recognizes that thou, O Lord, art God alone, everlasting is thy throne. Is that our confession? Is that our daily walk of life? It is. Oh, I know, it's always a struggle, but it is by the grace of God. And in that way, the church of our Lord, also here, manifest in this beautiful, wonderful congregation of God's people. Also here, the church experiences the great blessings of God. So often, the church is torn by dissension, by unrest and suspicion, bickering and fighting, and likely as not, it comes from the unbridled tongues. But in the way of obedience, the way of grace, there's peace within the walls of God's church. The children of God dwell in harmony. There's trust. There's God's love. And His truth is preserved and it's proclaimed. And the hope of God's children is encouraged as they look more and more for the final manifestation of God's salvation in the new heaven and earth, where He'll wipe away all our tears and where we shall have life everlasting. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great and precious truth of Thy Word. O God, give us grace to recognize our sinful weaknesses also in this regard, and this manifestation of the old man in our life. Grant that we may put him off, put on the new man, and speak Thy truth in love. For Jesus' sake and Thy glory. Amen.